Father, we can't help but see darkness all around us. It's not a shock. It's not something that you haven't addressed. But just because we see darkness, that doesn't mean that we are in darkness. There's no reason, Lord, that it should overtake us. Because we're right in the middle of your hand, and we can't be snatched out. We are children of light. And we're children of the day. We get to shine light. We get to reveal the light of Jesus Christ, and we are so thankful for that. We are not of the darkness, even when we feel the darkness encroaching in on us. So thank you that you refresh us. Thank you that you do revive us so that we wouldn't be stuck in misery or despair or complacency. Thank you for calling us to be sober and alert, that we would keep ourselves in the love of the Lord, that we would understand that regardless of what's going on around us, that because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we can maintain our joy in all circumstances. So help us, Lord God, to do what you've called us to do so that we can maintain that disposition of freedom and of confidence. We would put on the breastplate of faith and love continually, that we would remember that you've given us the helmet of salvation so that we're not going to sustain the death blow. You have not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, healing and wholeness and restoration, everything that is connected with this all-encompassing salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. The reality that the wrath of God no longer remains upon us and that we have been ransomed from the slave market of sin and that we don't need to fear death anymore. Thank you for all of those things. Thank you, Lord God, that we truly do have and possess everything in Christ. Even when we forget it, we still have it. You are so good. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord has been continually talking to me about joy. I've been doing a lot of Bible studies in which it's amazing how the Spirit of God illuminates the word joy in so many different passages. And it has come at a wonderful time because my wife and I and many of you, we've experienced a lot of compounded trauma. And so to have the Spirit of the living God reveal to me, Rob, I need you to start studying and start reflecting on and start meditating upon joy. It's been incredibly refreshing. I didn't grow up in church, but this was probably the one song that I knew and I sang a lot. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, looking in your purse. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. When it feels like everything is out of control and chaotic, it's not. I can't trust my emotions. I can't trust my errant thoughts at times, but it's never out of God's control. Sometimes it hurts really bad. Sometimes there's a tremendous amount of trauma. And there's a process or a progression of healing that we have to go through, but it's not out of God's grasp. And He always brings something beautiful and something redemptive out of it. And He reminds us to face everything in light of eternity. If we don't face everything in light of eternity, then we are going to lose our joy. That is the worst possible thing that we can lose, is to lose our joy. You've heard me and other people say this, try to emphasize this a lot in regards to the calling that you and I, each one of us in here, have in our lives. That Jesus didn't just go to the cross to get us into heaven, but He went to the cross to get heaven into us. Jesus died to return us to original value, and that we would look through the lens and walk in the awareness of that value as we are dealing with all of this crazy chaos and calling on the one that brings order into it in the midst of it. I was grateful to be able to go to Colorado. A few reasons. Number one, I think we just needed a break. Number two, I got to hang out with my daughter Bethany and Christian, and I just got to watch them and just see the reality of them growing in their awakening of the love that God has for them. And that was so exciting. Got to go out with their pastor and his wife and see that they were absolutely in love with Bethany and Christian. And you know, Bethany's going to start singing on the worship team, and they've got a home group going on in their home, and the pastor's mentoring Christian, and it's just really awesome. And it's just a glorious time to just praise God, you know, to be grateful for what He's doing, even in the midst of when sometimes we just fall prey so easily to the devil trying to get us to focus on what we feel like is not happening and what's not going on and what's broken, you know, what's messed up. So I was grateful for that. I was also grateful because, you know, granted, I didn't see all of Colorado, but where we live is prettier. And so it was nice to come back and be driving from the airport up into the foothills and looking at all the green. And instead of thinking, oh my gosh, am I going to have to mow and weed eat a lot when I get home? Which was true. But man, this is just so beautiful. And there's the reality of life all around us. All of this green, all of this water that fills up my septic tank. It's the reality of life that's all around us all the time. And praise God for it, you know? There's another thing that I was reminded of as I got to share in the refreshment with so many other people at the conference, that Jesus also came to fix our faulty perspective, to fix our faulty perspective of the Father. So many of us get duped into looking at life through the lens of our brokenness that we have faulty perspective of who the Father is and His perspective of us. I actually went up for an altar call, not to get saved. Just want you guys to understand that. Yeah, know that I'm saved. There was a pastor there by the name of Damon Thompson. He's pastor of a tiny little church of like 30 somewhere in the South. And there's just something that I really connected with. He said, you know, who's willing to come down here and say, I'm going to build an altar? I'm going to build an altar. And I mean, that just made my heart just pump, go pitter-patter, because that's my passion, that's my heart. And it was so individually encouraging, because that's what I want my life to be. I want my life to be about building an altar where as I'm just going about day-to-day life, that people encounter God. That's what I want my life to be about. You know, and I think that is just smack dab right in the middle of God's will. You know, I want my life, and I know that you guys want your lives to be truly an expression of a living sacrifice, that we are willing to lay down our lives as Christ laid down his life for us, that we're willing to lay down our lives so that when people encounter us, they're experiencing the very presence of God. And that's why I went down to that altar call, because it reaffirmed that truth. And besides the individual encouragement, it also, I felt like I got a big old hug from the Holy Spirit that was saying, your passion, your vision as a church, that's exactly where you guys are supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to be. Now, we're about equipping people to go out into this broken community, just like every community in this world is broken. And we get to shine light in the midst of this community. In the most mundane, seemingly mediocre things, we get to bring the expression of light and life. Faulty perspective. The perspective is set in Scripture. You know, so many people to this day, and we've talked about it umpteen times, we go to church and we kind of struggle through our existence, and maybe we'll get a shot in the arm from the worship and the encouraging word that'll get us through, you know, another few days in this tireless, depressing existence that we have going on in our lives. And then someday we get to go be with Jesus. No, wait a second. I'm with Jesus right now. You're with Jesus right now. This is eternal life. This doesn't look like eternal life. No. What did we talk about earlier? The answer to the world around us is the world that's within us. The answer to the reality of the plane of existence of death that is all around us is the plane of existence of life that is within us. We bring life to death. We bring regeneration to that which is dying all around us. This is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. God's been talking to me a lot about joy. And this was a beautiful illustration. I go over to where Bethany works. It was an aerospace manufacturing plant, and they turned it into this real trendy, hippie, yippy kind of marketplace. It's like all over Colorado. That's what you see. You see cannabis and yippies all over the place and Colorado. Cool building. You know, it's got kickboxing and gyms and donut places and coffee places and craft places, and she's in a floral shop, and we had gone to say hi to her, and then we were waiting for her to have her break so we could go have lunch, and then I was just standing off at a distance. It was probably about 100 feet away, and I could see her, and she's designing this floral arrangement for this wedding, and she's got her manager there and another person, and she's training them how to put this floral arrangement together. And I looked at her and I thought, she's just so beautiful. And it was just one of those moments. She's just so beautiful. And I didn't even really understand what I was feeling. I couldn't even articulate it to myself. And then I was about 2 days later, I'm sitting down and I'm having a quiet time, and the Lord's been speaking to me about joy, and I get this prompt, and you need to do a word study on the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so I'm looking at that, and then I'm coming across a couple articles, and you know, it's an amazing passage because it's delivered to Nehemiah and the people. They'd been ravaged by war, and they'd been weakened by their insecurities, and they were constantly reminded of their own fragility. Can you identify with that? Man, I feel like that's the season that this church and many churches have gone through for several years. Ravaged by war, weakened by insecurities, constantly reminded of their own fragility. But then I did that word study. Strength means place of safety. What does it mean? And when it says the joy of the Lord, it's unalterable happiness. See, because we look through the lens of our own circumstances and because we're so vulnerable to our flesh, which has this hunger, we have this tendency to be happy when, you know, we have a great experience or our bills are paid or we don't have problems or whatever the situation might be. But when it talks about the joy of the Lord being our strength, it's talking to the fact, incontrovertible fact, that in essence and in nature, God is happy. And it's unalterable. We struggle with that because we see the reality of consequences and we see the reality of discipline in many scripture passages. And so because of that, we think God's not happy. No. See, God is absolutely perfect. God is love. His happiness is never alterable by circumstances. And that's really what joy is. Joy is a happiness that is not alterable by circumstances. So I'm reflecting on that. And all of a sudden, I understand what I was feeling when I looked at Bethany. I was looking at her, and in the moment that I'm looking at her, and this was God's grace, God gave me a glimpse of his own heart through this for me and for you. And for all of us, that I'm looking at Bethany, and in the moment I'm looking at her, I'm thinking, she's just so beautiful. And I wasn't thinking about all the times she disobeyed me. I wasn't thinking of all the times she made stupid decisions. I wasn't thinking about the things that I have opinions for that are going on in her life now. I wasn't thinking about any of that stuff. All of that control junkie stuff that all of us have that we keep somehow getting duped into thinking if we take more control, we're going to find the substance of eternal life we're looking for. And it's actually the opposite. We have to let go of more and more control. I didn't care about all those things. All I saw was her beauty. That's what the Father sees when he looks at you. And that's what the Father sees when he looks at me. Are there still going to be consequences for dumb decisions? Yeah. There is. Is there still going to be discipline? Yeah. There is. Because a good, loving Father disciplines his children. Are there going to be times of pruning? See, we go through times of pruning sometimes where God is trying to take the dead weight off of us that's keeping us from being able to be mobile in the promises that he's imparted to us. And we somehow take that and it's twisted by the hissing whispers of Satan to think, oh my gosh, God's not happy with me right now. No, he's incredibly happy with you. He loves you. His perspective of you is absolutely perfect. What he's doing is he's trying to get rid of stuff that keeps us from having the right perspective of him. That's what he's doing. After I meditated on this for a while, I was taken right back to one of Paul's writings, and it had new life. It had even more illumination to me as I was looking at it, and it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And you guys know it. I mean, most of us have this memorized. Some of us may not, but be anxious for nothing. But by prayer, petition, supplication, bring all your requests before God, and the peace which surpasses understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxious, it means divided or distracted. That's what it means. When I'm anxious, I'm divided or distracted. I have a faulty perspective of the Father when I'm anxious. I am being distracted away from the reality of who God is, and I'm beginning to look at him through the wrong lens. That's when I become anxious. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, is your strength. That's what Satan's trying to distract me and distract you and divert our attention away from. Regardless of what just happened, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Father is still crazy in love with me. The Father is still crazy in love with you, regardless of what just happened. And I got to stay there. If I don't stay there, I've just been neutralized. I can't carry out my calling. I can't impart life and light to other people because I've been duped. And then I love the back end because it's what he's already been talking to me about. It says, bring all your requests. Well, you know what that does? That purifies my requests right there. Because I know what I want. I do. And I think many of you know what you want too. I don't want to just make sure that I can pay off my house someday. I don't want to just make sure that, you know, after I can't make as good of a salary someday that I'll be able to have still some kind of comfortable existence. That's not really what I want. Because he promised to provide for all of my needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. So I don't even have to pray for my needs anymore. I don't. And I do, and you do too. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's I think it's a reaffirmation of, you know what? He's got my back. We're going to be okay. He's going to take care of things. But I know what I want. And so now my requests, and they have been this way for a long time, but I felt like I got another big old hug from the Holy Ghost because I knew my requests were in the right place. You know what I want? This is my request. God, I want a heart like yours. I want a tender heart like yours. God, I want to see the way that you see. I want to love the way that you love. I want your courage. I want your wisdom. And you know what? As soon as I ask, that prayer is answered. The only thing that keeps me from being able to experience the fullness of that in interaction with you or anybody else is if I'm distracted or my attention is divided away from the way the Father sees me. That's the only time that I don't believe that God answered my prayer. He will always answer those prayers. You know, God, I want to be more bold, and then, you know, whenever I'm just coming across people increasingly more and more, I want to be able to have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I want to see when somebody's countenance is down, and I want to come over and I want to pray life into these people. Is that a prayer that's in alignment with his will? Yeah. And see, when I'm praying that way, and when you're praying that way, then the peace, Irene, that I've talked about, wholeness, the word is Irene, it means wholeness. That's God's peace, his wholeness in the midst of these frail, fragile bodies that we have, which surpasses understanding, bigger than we could ever wrap our minds around, guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Scripture is profound and it's deep, and we can never exhaust the depth of meaning that Scripture will unveil to us under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but it's always simple. We are the ones who complicate it. The answer to the dying world around us is the living world within us. Every cheesy cliche you could see on a t-shirt, be the change that you want the world to see. It's true. It's absolutely true. Or the t-shirt I saw years ago. Why does a good God allow suffering? And on the back it said, why do you? We're the ones he chose. We're the ones. He said, you know what I'm going to do? First of all, because I'm good and I'm perfect and I'm holy, and this down here, the curse and the infection of sin has affected all of it, well, that means that my wrath remains upon all of that. Because if I'm good, I got to come and eradicate all of that. Well, I love them. I love them so much. And so I'm going to step out of eternity into time in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take the penalty of their sin upon myself so that my wrath no longer remains upon them. And not only that, it's going to pluck them out of the slave market of sin. And it's going to destroy the curse of sin and death. That's ours right now. Right now. All the time right now. The only time that I'm not aware of it is when I'm divided or distracted. It's always with me. I always have it no matter where I go. I have the living world within me. I have life to give all the time. And that is where the sense of meaning and purpose comes from. It is always heartbreaking to me when I see so many people grasping at straws, especially if they are people who belong to Jesus Christ. We already have it. We have it in the greatest measure that we could ever possibly have it. And then we're distracted to go and grasp at lesser gods. It's heartbreaking. Finish the sentence. Greater is he that is in you. He has the whole world in his hands. And where we're at in Daniel chapter 8. Holy moly, Rob, you took a half an hour going through that part. We're eventually going to get through Daniel chapter 8 because there's just too much good stuff in there. But it's important to hold on to that concept that he's got the whole world in his hands, because we even look in this passage of Scripture, Daniel chapter 8, that there's a part where Daniel has all of this stuff unveiled to him through these visions. He has the angel Gabriel, whose name means God is my strength. What does Gabriel mean? Well, that's a perspective-setting name right there for when you go through a passage of Scripture. Oh. He sees the reality of all this stuff that's going to be unveiled, and he sees this satanic, anti-Semitic spirit that is going to be monstrously huge in the last days, what we are seeing right now. And it says he gets sick to his stomach because of that. And as I shared a couple few weeks back, when we get sick to our stomach over the reality of brokenness and how it destroys families and it destroys marriages, and it's okay that we get sick to our stomach. It's okay that we have that kind of sensitivity, that we have that kind of heart, that we have that kind of passion. If we're going to pray and ask God to give us his heart, sometimes our hearts are going to break. And that's okay. But we also know in the midst of that, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, I feel sick to my stomach over this, but this is true. And so write my perspective right now. Instead of me shaking my fist, like you've heard me say many times, I'm going to go out and light a candle right now. That's what I'm going to do. Because that's the only way I'm going to process this correctly. That's the only way I'm actually going to heal correctly. Because that's the way that you've designed it, Lord. And as I said a couple weeks back, the prophecies that we're looking at in chapter 8, and I'm so excited about them, but they're also unsettling. We read prophetic passages like, oh my gosh, that's freaky. And, you know, especially if it's apocalyptic literature. We're looking at apocalyptic literature like in Revelation and going, oh my gosh, You know, and then remember the movies that came out in the 70s where they'd actually try to picture some of the stuff that's in there, and it's totally insufficient and inadequate. It's like, oh my gosh, is that really what that's going to look like? That there's something about demons and 5 months and scorpions with women's hair, and oh my, you know, just a lot of freaky stuff that we saw in the movies that people were trying to picture what was going on. But these passages are so specific. Like I said a couple weeks back, that there's a lot of critical scholars that think, oh, this is so specific, it had to happen after the fact. There's no possible way that this could have actually been foretold. But as I said before, when people criticize the scriptures, it has more to do the fact, it's more due to the fact that there's this intuition, there's this sense of knowing that, oh my gosh, I'm not in control. And there's a God that I'm accountable to. And that's scary. And so if I can somehow explain away this message, then I'm not accountable to what the message is actually saying. And just in revisiting, not only do we have the foretelling and the forthtelling of all of these passages of Scripture, but then, like it says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Why? Because the fulfillment came in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how it's made more sure. So we do well to pay attention as to a light shining in the dark place. Light. We always have access to light. When the darkness is encroaching in on us, we always have access to light that rights our perspective. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You're stuck in a deep pit of despair. And what you do is you run back to the light and you allow the light to give you perspective. And then suddenly, oh, the day dawns. I'm stepping out of the pit now. That's a lot what that means. There are hundreds of specific prophecies concerning the Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus. And a skeptic might argue, Jesus purposely fulfilled these predictions to appear to be the Messiah. Yet there are so many prophecies that were totally outside the realm of Jesus' control. Place of his birth, Micah 5:2. The time of his birth, Daniel 9:25. The manner of his birth, Isaiah 7:14. The manner of his death, Psalm 22:16, his burial in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. The chances of one man fulfilling even just 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's the physical, in physics, that's the physical measure of absurdity right there. And so we're in the midst of some of that prophecy that Daniel's foretelling, and he's talking about world empires, and we've talked a lot about that in the past. Let me revisit this passage real quick that we went over a couple weeks back. Daniel 8:1-4. Third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam, and I looked to the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. So he was transported to a place that would not become prominent in the world scene until 110 years later in his vision. Okay? Just a reminder. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, what word? Behold. What does that mean? If you remember from a couple weeks ago, don't miss this. This will underscore the veracity of the truth of Scripture. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. A ram, which had 2 horns, Persia, who? Persia. Started out Medo-Persian, 2 horns, 1 horn longer. It's talking about the fact that eventually Persia would be the dominant power in the alliance. Lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had 2 horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the 2 horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward. And no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. And he did as he pleased and magnified himself. And that's because God said, you know what, you're going to be the most dominant world power now. And so Persia was. They took over from the Babylonians. Now there's a complimentary passage in the book of Isaiah. What book? Isaiah. Now, in Isaiah 44 and 45, go there on your own time. talks about a Persian ruler by the name of Cyrus. What's his name? So Cyrus foretold 150 years before Daniel even, he'll be God's tool to bring people back into the land of promise and rebuild the temple after they've been taken into captivity in Babylon. So in the passage, you got the ram. Interesting, if you go through historical documents, guess what is the national emblem of Persia? It's a ram. Guess what the king of Persia wore? He wore a jeweled ram's head of gold. Guess what Persian military leaders wore into battle? They wore ram's heads into battle. Guess what's on a Persian coin, what's stamped on it? A ram. What are coins? This is a little bit of a side note, but I think it's necessary. Coins are bartering tools. What are they? Point, established value so that you can trade goods and services. Do coins also portray patriotism and national pride? I mean, some of you have been world travelers, been different places. It's funny, I went to Ireland and you know what? President Grant wasn't on any of their money. What the heck's wrong with them? Gosh. So you have this coinage, and it's interesting. We still have right perspective. It's eroding away, though, because you take out a quarter, and whose image is on the quarter? Oh, come on. You got to be kidding me. George Washington, right? Yeah. Okay, who's on the $5 bill? Abraham Lincoln, right? Now, but we say something that sets our priorities in order on a coin. What do we say? In God we trust. It's important. Pray that that stays on the coin. Because what are coins also a reminder of? The spirit of coveting and the spirit of mammon. They are tools of distraction used by Satan to derail us from our destiny. Because, as Paul said to Timothy, the love of what? Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is that hunger and that lust to acquire. It's materialism, really, is what it is. And it was an actual god that people bowed down to at one point. We have this hunger. I am hungry. You are hungry. You can look at me and tell that I'm hungry. But the hunger that we actually have? Well, Jesus, he made a statement that puts it in the right perspective. He was ministering and the disciples were worried about him and said, you need to sit down and eat something. You need to drink something. And he made a statement that we got to own. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. We're hungry. Bruce Springsteen said it well. Everybody's got a hungry heart. That guy's heart was so hungry that he left his wife and kids in Baltimore, Jack. He went out for a ride and he never came back. It's true. It's a pretty jacked up song if you think about it. I need to fulfill my hunger, so you know what? I'll abandon my family. And it's cool because got to follow your heart. No. Got to follow God's truth. Now, God will give you a new heart, but that other heart you have, it's wicked and deceitful above all things. Well, the only one that really understands it completely is God. So, better to seek God and understand Him more. Have more intimacy with Him. Oh. So, coins, they can often be reminders of counterfeit sources of dependency and strength. And Jesus did a good job of drawing distinction. I'm not going to go into a full expositional explanation of these passages. I'm just going to pull out a life application from it after I read them. This is Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. So they watched him. These were people who did not have right motive or intention. And they're watching Jesus, sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. These were religious folks that were threatened by Jesus. That's scary. Threatened by the only one that can save your soul. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak truth and teach correctly. You're not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Bring me a coin. Whose likeness and inscription are on it?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Well then, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that belong to God." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Another example he gives, Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27. They came to Capernaum. Those who collected the 2 drachma tax, this was a poll tax, you know, similar to like when we drive to Mexico, if we're going to go on the toll road, we've got to pay a toll tax. We're going to go. Those who collected the 2 drachma tax came and said, came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." He wasn't quite sure though, actually. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax?" Kings of the earth, right? "From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." So, who are the kings of the earth subject to? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we need to give respect to the kings that are in authority, but we give our devotion and our heart to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My heart belongs to my Heavenly Father. Your heart belongs to your Heavenly Father. And intimately knowing Him and trusting Him, then I'm freed from this fallen world to use my gifting from God to be who I was created and saved to be His witness, to bring life and light. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your sufficiency that belongs to us, your wholeness that belongs to us. And Father, I trust that today and tomorrow and every day that our prayers will be, "God, give us your heart. God, give us your courage. God, give us your wisdom. God, give us your perspective. Help me to see me the way you see me, but more importantly, help me to see others the way that you would see them, that I would no longer be threatened by them, but knowing, Lord God, that you have not given me or any of us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, that we would not see others as a threat, but as an object to shine light and impart life into." We thank you for that, Lord. I love these folks. You love them so much. Help us to walk in the awareness that your joy is our strength this week. In Jesus' name, amen.